John chapter number 18, verse number 33, and we're going to be talking today about Jesus as he stood before Pilate in his trial that where he had been brought before Pilate by the Jews of his time. John chapter number 18, verse number 33, the Bible says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now, I've taken the title of the message today from verse number 38, where Pilate simply says, What is truth? What is truth? And I think as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, it is important for us to know without a doubt the truth of God's Word. Amen. The truth of God's Word, and what does it mean to us so that we can have a rock solid faith, so that we can stand in the midst of whatever we have to deal with, if we ever have to deal with anything, but so that we can stand until the Lord comes back. Amen. Christ had foretold what would happen to him. Beyond the betrayal by Judas, beyond the scattering of his last remaining disciples, beyond the trial with the Roman governor Pontius Pilate before his crucifixion, even beyond his resurrection to his ascension to heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would dwell in the hearts of the believers. He had told it all. His disciples had heard it. But I don't believe that they were able to process it all. I believe that there had to be a great shock for Peter. Even though God had told him, it had to be a great shock to Peter when Judas, the one who had betrayed Christ, when he watched Judas dip into that bowl with Christ. Christ told him, the one who takes a sop in this bowl is going to be the one that betrays me. They didn't know it. They didn't understand it. But it had to be a great shock to Peter when he was there in the garden with Christ and Judas came up and called Jesus master and kissed him on the cheek and then allowed all those who had come to take him, allowed them to take him away. But none of this came as a surprise to Christ. He had labored to share the truth of his calling from God the Father, the truth of his ministry on earth, and the truth of how far he would go to fulfill his calling and his ministry to offer salvation to all who would hear and receive the truth. And in our text, Jesus stood before a man who had no power over him. And rather than defend himself and save his own life, he carried out his mission and his ministry to save my life and yours. Amen. Pilate, he didn't understand. He didn't understand, but I think he wanted to. He spoke with Jesus during his trial, and Jesus used that time to speak to him about truth. What is truth? In 2011, the truth is not always easy to decipher, except we go to the source of truth, Jesus Christ, and his book of instructions, the Bible. He has told us about the truth. And in describing or explaining the truth to Pilate, Jesus gave him a lesson. And I believe he gave him a lesson in love. What is truth? 3 points I want to share with you. I believe that Jesus spoke these 3 points to Pilate as Pilate asked him the question, what is truth? In verse number 37, we see each one of these points coming directly from the Word of God. My first point is this. Love is a decision. And Christ said this to Pilate. To this end was I born. And love is unconditional. And Jesus said to Pilate, "And for this cause came I into the world." And then love is sacrificial. And he told him, "I came that I should bear witness unto the truth." Unto the truth. And Pilate said, "What is this truth? What is this truth? This truth is love. Love is a decision. I can tell you what. People don't like to hear that love is a decision. I can think back on the early 1990s. We were living in Columbus, Ohio, and I had a young lady who was an assistant to me at the time, and she was going through a very difficult time with her husband to the point that they considered and eventually divorced. And in seeking to give her some counsel about love and her relationship and what God expected of them and their lives together, I said to her, "You know, you need to love your husband. The Bible calls upon you to love your husband. Love is a decision." She said, "I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear that I have to decide that I want to love him." Love for her was an emotion, and if she didn't wake up every morning feeling that she was absolutely, positively in love with him, she could not see herself living with him for the rest of her life. But I want you to know that love is a decision. In all regards, love is a decision. We decide whom it is that we are going to love and whom we are going to keep on loving. And Christ made a decision that he was going to love us. He was going to love us, and there was going to be nothing that could cause him to make a decision that he was no longer going to love his children. You know, I want you to understand, that's what God said when he said, "To this end was I born. To this end was I born." He said, "I was born out of love for you." Now, I want you to understand that God is never caught by surprise. That's important for us to understand. God is never caught by surprise. So God was not surprised that he was standing in front of Pilate. He was not surprised that he and Pilate were having this conversation. He knew that one day he would stand face to face with Pilate on trial, and that he would be sent there by those that he came to set free from their sins. He knew that. The evidence that God knows all things, he recorded for us in his word. Look in Acts chapter number 15. I want to show you that. Then we'll get going. That's on page 815 if you're following in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter number 15. I want you to understand, nothing gets past our God. Nothing gets past him. He is never caught by surprise. In Acts chapter 15, we're just going to read one verse, and I don't think we'll be doing it any injustice by yanking this one verse out. But in Acts chapter number 15, verse number 18, here's what the Bible tells us about this God that we serve, that he knows all things. It says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." So what does that mean? What gets past him? Nothing. He knows it all. So it was not a surprise to him that he was staying there. Knowing that, to really understand the everlasting commitment that God has made to his creation, we have to go back to creation. Go back to the very beginning. Because the very first man and woman sinned against God, and God sacrificed an animal for the forgiveness of their sin. Innocent blood shed for the guilty. And at that time, God made the decision that his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, would one day have to be sacrificed in love. Now go back and let's look at that so that you can see it. We've used this reference a number of times. Genesis chapter number 3. That's on page number 3 in your pew Bible. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15. We will see that God made the decision that he would love us even in the midst of sinfulness. God decided at the very beginning of his creation that he would provide for us a form of love that no one else could match. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15. Here's what the Bible says. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now he's talking now to the serpent. He's talking to the serpent, who was the one who beguiled Eve, and Eve with Adam standing there with him as they took of the tree that God had forbid. But even in the midst of their disobedience, God says, "I am going to send one who is going to love you despite yourself, who is going to love you, who is going to be born so that you might live everlasting." He says that was the whole purpose. And look what the Bible, how the Bible describes Jesus Christ, who is coming to this end. It says between thy seed. He says there's going to be enmity between thy seed. You know what it's saying? I think what God is telling us is that all that Satan would convince to follow him, that will be Satan's seed. And then there's Eve and her seed. Not the seed of Adam and Eve, but the seed of a woman. That seed being Jesus Christ himself, born of a virgin. And you know what? God was telling them right now, I'm going to bring about one who is going to supposedly come many years after you, but he's going to come and he's going to beat up Satan and he's going to beat up everybody who would be on Satan's team. God said in the very beginning that Christ would bruise the head of the serpent Satan. You know what he's saying, guys? And we need to put this in our memory bank so that we might be able to use it at times when we're in distressful situations. When God said he was going to bruise the head of Satan, he's saying he's going to take away all the power that Satan thought he has. God is going to take it away. He took it away through Jesus Christ, the one who was born to this end.
Amen.
That was the decision that he made. But he said Satan's going to have a little bit of power. And we need to remind Satan of that. The Bible says Satan was going to be able to bruise his heel. You know what that means? Satan was going to bring about a little temporary discomfort. Satan was going to be able to do some things that might aggravate God, but he would never be able to steal his power away. And you know what? I think we need to talk to the devil the same way. We said, devil, you know what? You're trying to do something in my life, but I need you to understand that God has already whooped you. He's already beat down on your head, and everything that you're doing now is absolutely temporary, and it's not going to stop me. It's not going to get in the way of my service. My Lord, because the Lord has made a decision to love me, and I have made a decision to love him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Satan has no real power. That's a truth that we ought to hold on to. He does have some power, but not enough power to overpower the love of God. Jesus chose love. He chose to come. He decided that he loved us. And that he still loves us that much. Now, I want you to see the progress of the plan that God made for us. Flip over to your right to Deuteronomy chapter 18, page 162 in your Pew Bibles. In Deuteronomy chapter number 18, this same God has not changed his mind. Even though he is in the midst of dealing with people that were disobedient. Was God surprised by their disobedience? No, he was not. But he chose that he was going to love them anyway, because love is a decision. To this end was he born, to save this world from their sins. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Skip down if you would to verse number 15. Here's what God says. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verse number 15. The Lord promised them that they were going to have a deliverer. It says, the Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet. That prophet is Jesus. He says, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, and I will raise them up. Who did he do it for? Who did he provide a Savior for? For us. It says, I will raise them up a prophet. Who needed salvation? I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. The words of God he spoke for us. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. God says, I'm sending my son. I'm sending him with a clear message, a message of love. Will you love him as he loves you? One more expression of the love of God. Turn your right again to Isaiah chapter number 42, page 540 in your Pew Bible. Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, Jesus is foretold yet again, as God has kept his commitment to love his creation, even those who have been absolutely, positively refusing to love on him. In Isaiah 42, beginning at verse number 1, God describes for us one who is coming, that prophet who he has prophesied, who he has foretold. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He said, that's the prophet. That's the decision that I've made for you. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And I don't think I'm stretching it very far when I say, as Jesus stood there before Pilate, and as Pilate asked him all those questions about who he was and what he was doing, as Jesus said, those are the things that you say. Those are the things that you say. Jesus did not raise his voice. Jesus did not defend himself, because he was coming to do the work of the Lord God for the salvation of his people. The Bible says he wasn't going to be a violent man. He wasn't coming to overthrow. He was coming to accept all those who will willingly accept him. Verse 3, it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. There it is again. What is truth? What is truth? The love of God is truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. I tell you what, you want to see the personal, how much God loves us. That's God speaking to his people there. He said, I'm going to send Jesus Christ. I'm going to send a prophet. I'm going to send one who loves you and is in love with you. And he says, he's going to be so in love with you that he'll just hold your hand.
Amen.
I love the pictures
Amen.
That God gives us.
Amen.
I just love the pictures that he gives us, because he just shows us that he's not an impersonal God. He's a God of great love. He says he will just, he'll hold your hand. And look at what he says next. And he'll keep you. And he'll give thee for a covenant of the people,
Amen.
For a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. Because he says you've been deceived, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, because you've been bound by your sin. He said, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That's my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things, they're come to pass, and new things do I declare. What's that new thing? Christ.
Amen.
Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He says, I won't be caught by surprise. I made a decision. I'm going to come, and I'm going to love you.
Amen.
And you know, when I read that verse there, he said he's going to open the blind eyes. He's going to bring the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness, he's going to bring them out of he's going to bring them out of the darkness of the prison house. It made me think about my favorite verse again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. If you want to look at it, it's in 850 on page 854, where he says this: for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Blind eyes open because he loves us. Prisoners set free because he loves us. He says, come out of the darkness because I love you. He made that decision when he made it long before he got to Pilate. He made the decision when he created man. He says, to this end was I born.
Amen.
That's how much I loved you. His love is unconditional. Go back to John 18 one more time, if you would. John 18, verse 33. He said, first of all, in talking to Pilate, he said, Pilate, to this end was I born. And then I believe he tells us that love is unconditional, as he says in that same verse, in verse number 37, he says, and for this cause came I into the world. His love is unconditional. I don't know if I said this already, but God is never caught by surprise. And you know what else didn't surprise God? That we are, that we're not worthy of the sacrifice of Christ. You know, God wasn't surprised at that. He wasn't surprised at what the Jews did, that they brought him before Pilate, that they accused him of being guilty. Because no one is worthy. No one is worthy of the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. But for this cause, for our needs, Christ came. Because we are so unworthy, and because without him, there's no other way that we could enter into God's glory. He decided that he would love us that much. And he decided that his love was not conditional at all to the actions of any one generation or to the actions of any one people. Not to any one thing, not any one thing could cause him not to love us anymore. He unconditionally loved us from the very start. Now, I think we can see the love of God in the very smallest of details. And I've told you before, if we read the Bible too fast, I think we miss some things about the character of God. But we can see from the very beginning, from the children of Israel, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, we can see the extent of the love that God would extend to them and one day would extend to us. In the very smallest of details, you remember the children of Israel, they were led out of Egypt into the wilderness en route to the promised land. They took a lot of things with them, most certainly. They took some food with them as well, but they could not take food enough for a journey that they didn't even know how long it was going to be. You know, when we go on vacation, you know how long the car ride's going to be. You can pack a few sandwiches, a few chips, etc. You know how long the trip's going to be. If it goes in, you know, you have a flat tire, you have a car breakdown, then you got some issues and some things you got to take care of. But the children of Israel were in a different situation. You know, they had no idea. They didn't even know where the promised land was. They were just following Moses. Moses was following God. But they took all that they had. And in Exodus chapter number 14, we see the children of Israel. They're going along. They've crossed the Red Sea. God has allowed them to cross the Red Sea on dry land. And they've seen the army of Pharaoh to be destroyed. Then in Exodus 15, they sang and they celebrated. And then they came to a place called Marah where the water was very bitter. And they were very thirsty. And they murmured against God. And God spoke to Moses. And God told Moses how to make the water sweet so that they could drink it. Then in Exodus chapter number 16, they were hungry. And they declared that they would rather have stayed in Egypt than to die out there in the desert. Because at least in Egypt, they had some food to eat. And God heard their murmuring. And look in Exodus chapter 16. That's on page 58 in your pew Bibles. God heard their murmuring. And God, according to the Bible, God gave them quail and manna. But he gave them this quail and manna with some instructions and some restrictions. And we're talking about the unconditional love of God. And we're talking about how we understand that God's love is unconditional and that no one generation, no one person, no people group could cause God not to love us. In Exodus chapter number 16, skip down to verse number 16. Again, they had murmured. God had heard their murmurings. They wanted food. God gave them quail and manna. But beginning in verse number 16, he gave them instructions as to how they were to eat of this special food that he was going to provide for them. It says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. Now, I want you to see what God is telling us here is that these people were disobedient. God told them to gather what they needed. But some of them gathered more than they needed. Some of them didn't gather enough of what they needed. Some were so cautious that they didn't want to break God's law that they didn't even get enough. Some were so confident, so cocky, thinking that they didn't need God. They didn't need God to micromanage them, and to use a current day word, that they got more than they wanted, more than they could eat. But look what the Bible says. This is a statement of the love of God and how far God went to make sure that we understood his commitment to us. But the Bible says in verse number 18, "And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating." That's what God did for them. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Now, they had plenty. They had enough to eat. He says, but look what in verse number 20, notwithstanding, because there's always some hard-headed people around. The Bible says, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. Some of them say, what am I going to eat tomorrow? What if this God doesn't come through? What if this God decides he don't love me in the morning? They said, I'm going to put away a little bit. And God says, he turned it, the Bible says, to bread worms. And it stank. And Moses was wroth with them. Moses was a man. And I tell you what, if we were talking about the love of Moses, I believe they'd have gone hungry for a day or two. Moses said, oh, you think you're going to gather too much? You'll see what you gather tomorrow because there'll be nothing there. All of you going to suffer. But God didn't do that. The Bible says God just destroyed what they had tried to keep up. And the next day, what did God do? He provided for them again. They were his people. He loved them unconditionally. You see the heart of God. You see the heart of God. He says, for this cause I came. He was not willing to turn his back. But these people, they weren't done. Not these people. Verse 21 says, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, their second set of instructions concerned the Sabbath. He told them to gather twice as much on the sixth day, prepare it on the sixth day, and keep it until the Sabbath day, and it would not spoil. Now, that seems kind of contradictory to what we just read, isn't it? But it's all about God's commandment and his love for his people. God said, on day 1 through 6, you better gather what you need. Gather nothing else. But on that sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. Go ahead and cook it. You don't have to refrigerate it. You don't have to put it anywhere special. It's not going to spoil. The worms are not going to get it. It's going to be sufficient enough for you for the next day. Praise the Lord. His love was conditional, unconditional. Because here, look what the people did in verse 27 of chapter 16. It says, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day. They went out looking for food. Huh? And they found none. What a surprise. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? He says, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. God, even in their disobedience, he did not fall back on the promise that he had made. What did Christ say? To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. Now the children of Israel, they went on further. They threatened to turn back. They made themselves graven images. You know the story. They called them their gods. They displayed the sin of unbelief. The only sin that God will not forgive. Even then, God did not renege on his promise, though they had many that had to die in the wilderness. And the prophets of old, they knew the character and the heart of God, and they trusted God, guys. They trusted God to unconditionally love them, and we've got to trust God to unconditionally love us as well. They knew that they could depend upon God to be faithful to them. A couple other things, and we'll move on. Look in Micah chapter number 7. That's on page 683 in your pew Bibles. Jonah and Micah. Amen. It's one of those little ones. It's a little hard to find, but it's in there. Micah, chapter number 7. And the prophet Micah was during the period when Ahaz and Hezekiah were the kings of Israel. A time where the children of Israel were most certainly on again and off again and not very faithful to the Lord. But God, in his love for his people, he did not determine the amount of love he would give to his people based on how they responded to him and how they served him. He had made a promise that he was going to keep. Skip down to verse number 18 in Micah chapter 7. And the Bible says this about our God, the heart and the character of our God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Praise the Lord for that. Because he delighteth in mercy. He will not turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What is this about our God? He loves us so much that he doesn't even keep record of our sin. He says, and thou wilt perform. Here's that word again. The truth of Jacob. And the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Why did he come? Because he loved us. Because he had decided to love us. Because he had decided to love us from the beginning. And he loved us so much that there was nothing that we could do that would make him to stop loving us. A little bit more here, we'll move on. Jesus said, for this cause I came, for the unbelievers, that they might believe. To show the love of God. The love of God the Father for his children. Even in the midst of unbelief, Jesus does not sway from his mission. We've looked at from the Old Testament perspective, the love of God. Now look at it from the New Testament and how much God, in the form of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, how he committed that he would love us. Look in John chapter 11, page 790 in your pew Bible. John chapter 11, skip down to verse number 32, give you a little bit about what was going on. John chapter 11, we see that Mary and Martha, two of Jesus' friends, their brother Lazarus has been sick and he's died. It has now been a period of 4 days or so and Lazarus has been dead and Jesus had delayed his coming back. And he had delayed his coming back to show, I believe, his great love for his friends, his love for those who would be committed to him. And in John chapter number 11, he had already been met by Martha. And now he was going to be met by Mary. And skip down, if you would, to verse number 32 of John 11. In verse number 32, it says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. I'm convinced that he wept, not because he was sorry for his friend Lazarus, because he knew Lazarus was about to get up. What did we say earlier? Nothing catches him by surprise. He was not surprised that he was dead, but I believe that Jesus was sad and he was troubled in his spirit because of the unbelief of his friends. But even in that, he did not sway him. He did not turn. He did not change. He was on a mission and a ministry that was ordained by God the Father. Verse 36 says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Isn't that enough to cry about? Amen. I love them this much. Still, they don't believe. And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave. And a stone lay upon it, and Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You're too late. For he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Amen. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. And because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. And can I say this? For this cause he came. Amen. That they might love him as he loved them. As he loves us unconditionally. And when they came for Jesus in the garden, after Simon Peter had attempted to save him by pulling out his sword, you remember that story of how they came to the garden. Flip over here in John, go to chapter 18. How how Simon Peter wanted to defend Christ, how he wanted him to let go, and he pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Jesus admonished him because Jesus was on a mission of love. And in John chapter 18, verse number 11, we're just going to pull one out there. It says, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" A decision. Unconditional. And if I could paraphrase it, for this cause I came.
Amen.
He came so that unbelievers might believe, to take the cup that no other man could bear, to remove the sting of sin and the sting of death from all those who would and who will believe in his cross and the work that he did there. For this cause he came. That's the truth. What is truth? That's the truth. And because he came, because he decided to love me, because he decided to love me unconditionally, I can live set free. You can live set free from the penalty of your sin. Amen. Because one man loved you. And where's the evidence of that? That's not me talking. Look in Romans chapter 8, and then we'll move on. That's on page 834 in your pew Bibles. In Romans chapter 8, he tells me that he loves me so much that he set me free from sin. He loves me so much that he set me free from the sting of death. That's how he loves. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." You know what he says? Devil, even that little bruising that you do, it can't hurt me. Because there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, after the flesh, excuse me, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
He condemned sin in the flesh for me. He didn't have to. He wanted to. That's the truth.
Amen.
Back to John, one last time. John 18. I always say that. It's usually a lie. But this time it might be. John 18. In answering the question that Pilate had not even asked, what is the truth? Jesus answered him this way. He said, "To this end was I born." I love those people. I decided to a long time ago. "For this cause came I into the world." I love them unconditionally, even when they don't deserve it. And then he said, I came that I should bear witness unto the truth. He says, love is sacrificial. That's what I do. He came to bear witness of the truth. And the ultimate truth was that no one could do what had to be done but him. And he came to become a sacrifice for our sin. Not to make an offering, but to be a sacrifice. And I thought of, when I was putting this together, I thought of a funny story that kind of helped you understand the difference between making an offering and a sacrifice. The story goes that there were a few farm animals, a chicken and a cow and a pig. And they had a good farmer. He had been good to them. And they wanted to do something really special for him because of all that he had done for them. And they got together. And the chicken was in charge, and the chicken decided that they should give him a great breakfast, a great big breakfast. And the chicken decided that she would give him eggs for his breakfast, because that's what he liked. She decided that the cow would give him milk for his breakfast, and she decided that the pig would give him bacon. And before they decided that was the plan they were going to do, the pig said, "I need you to understand that your eggs are an offering, your milk is an offering, but this bacon is a sacrifice." So that's the difference between an offering and a sacrifice. He did not come to give a little. He came to give it all. He came to do for us what nobody else could do. He didn't offer a little of what he had, but he came to offer it all. Now he said, I came to bear witness and to bear witness unto the truth. And he said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. You know, here we see so much of God's plan of truth for his people. And we see so much of how much God loves us and that he gives each of us our own opportunity to decide who he is and who he will be in our lives. And Pilate asked him, then, are you a king? Are you saying you're a king? And Jesus answered, you said that I am. And can I put it this way? I think what Jesus was asking Pilate, which is the same question that he ultimately asked each one of us. To you, who am I? To you, who is Jesus? And I tell you what, when we begin to talk to our friends and our family, when we begin to talk to other people who say that they're Christians, we need to make sure we're talking about the same God. As Pilate there was questioning Jesus, he was questioning him from the standpoint that the Jews had brought in a man who they said that he was king, who they thought even was speaking blasphemy against God and even against the king of the day. And when Pilate said, are you a king? Jesus said, who am I to you? What have you heard of me? What are you willing to believe of what you've heard of me? And God asked the same question of each one of us today. Is he a king in your life? Is he a king in your life? To you, who is this Jesus? Is he just a good man? Is he just a man who performed miracles? Or is he the Son of God? Who is he? Here's the truth. Here's the truth. He was born as a man. He was. One who has no beginning. Born when the Holy Ghost came upon a young virgin named Mary who heard the truth and knew it to be the voice of God and believed it. For this cause he came. To stand at a crossroad where we would have to turn back. He was the only one who could go the distance. But he went the entire distance, all the way to the cross. What is the truth? The truth is this. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. What's the truth? He came, he lived, and he was prepared to die to bear witness to the truth. The truth that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the truth. He would be sacrificed so that the world would be saved. He loved me enough to be born, knowing that he would have to die a terrible death. He loved me enough to live faithfully for me, knowing that he would have to stand alone and stand on trial for me. He loved me enough to provide evidence of the truth for me to follow. A few other verses and then we'll be done. Look in John chapter 20. You're almost there. A couple pages. Page 799 in your Bibles. John chapter 20. What's the truth of what this Jesus has done for us? John chapter 20, skip down if you would to verse 11. Jesus now has been crucified. He's been laid in that borrowed tomb and the stone has been rolled there. The guards have been set there to make sure that he stayed there. And now the first day of the week, Mary has come and she's found the stone is rolled away. And she's run to tell her friends that something has happened to the body of Christ. And in John chapter 20, beginning at verse number 11, now Mary has been left there alone as Peter and John have come and they've seen and they've gone back to report to the others. Verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary." Man, how sweet that must have been. Amen. To have been looking for the Savior. And how sweet it was for Mary that she knew Jesus so well that she recognized his voice. And the Bible says, "And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." And I want you to see the wonderful truth here of why he came. What was the end to why he came? And what was the cause for why he came? And what he came to bear witness of. As he said, "Go and tell my brethren." Look at the association that Jesus took up with those who believed. He says, "And say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and not just my Father, and your Father,
amen,
and to my God, and to your God."
Amen.
Man,
amen.
Jesus says, "What's the truth? I came to bear witness."
Yes, Lord.
That God loves us so much that he wanted us to be brothers, you and me. Brothers and sisters, you and me. And he says, "Tell them that I've gone to see our Father. I've gone to see our God. For this end he was born. He came for this cause, that his Father would be our Father. His faith would be our faith. His God would be our God." Go back one more time to Lazarus. I said I was almost done. I am, I promise. John 11. Page 790 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you a couple other things. He said he came to bear the sacrifice. He came to bear witness of the truth, to bear witness of God the Father. He came so that everyone that is of the truth would hear his voice. And in John 11, what we read earlier about him bringing Lazarus from the dead, beginning at verse number 21, Jesus talks to the other sister. He talks to Martha. In John 11, verse number 21, the Bible says this, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now Martha was a believer, but she didn't know the scope of the love of God and what he would do in order to carry out his mission. He came so that others might believe. Verse 25, it says, "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." What's the truth? There it is. There it is. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Martha's response, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." "I am the resurrection," he said, "and I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live."
Amen. Amen.
Two passages from Acts. We'll close. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Page 800 in your pew Bibles. Just one book over. Skip down if you would. Or actually, let's begin at verse number 1. As we look at the sacrifice of Christ, as we think about what he's done for us, why did he do it? Why did he do it? What was the truth of what he did? In Acts chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse number 1. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, when they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." What is truth? He came. He was born so that he might die. He came for the cause of setting us free from the sting of death. He came to bear witness of the truth of the Word of God. He came to fulfill the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to Micah and to all the prophets of old. And our inspirational truth for today, he is coming again.
Amen.
He's coming again. He's coming again for all those who have accepted him as Savior. He is coming again. For all of us who are believers in Christ, today would be a glorious day for him to come back. We're ready. Come on. And get me. But for those who have not yet made a confession of faith, today is the day to hear the voice of God and the witness of Christ and hold on to the truth. Look, flip over to Acts chapter 3. He gives us a great invitation for all those who are struggling. God gives great counsel that will end your struggle. Three short verses, and I'm done. Acts chapter 3, verse number 18, he says this: "But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." He made a decision. He decided that nothing was going to stop him, even to the point of being sacrificial. And that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for the truth of your gospel today. As we think about the resurrection, Lord, it makes me think about your love for us, that you loved us from the beginning, that you were born in your love, that your love was so deep for us, Lord, that you understood that there were going to be times when we failed you, yet your love was so unconditional that you never turned your back on us. Amen. You came, Father, with the intent of being a sacrifice to it for us. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that when you came to the crossroad, you went with joy to the cross. Amen.
You suffered so that we might not suffer, so that we might have victory, and so that we might share in your glory. Lord, I'm so glad that I know who you are, that I know the truth. I pray for those who are without truth today. If there's one listening who has not yet made a confession, Lord, I pray that they might just dwell on the words of Acts chapter 3, where you said, repent. Repent and receive Christ. Receive them as personal Savior, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.